So very good to be here, and it's amazing how just being out one Sunday makes you feel like you miss an entire month or 2 months, or I literally felt like, you know, we've fallen off the face of the earth, and now we're like, we're back. And, you know, this morning I feel physically good. I actually felt so good yesterday. I actually went for a jog for the first time in a long time. And, you know, I know you guys thought you were done hearing about my jogging, but it's back. But my heart really breaks this morning. We had a really good time in prayer this morning as elders praying for the church, praying for our nation, praying in response to these things that are going on around us that are just, I don't know if you've listened to some of the actual words that were said, any of the things that have come out of lawmakers' mouths regarding these new bills that have been passed and are trying to be passed. And it's difficult. It should break our heart. And so I'm not here to tell you how to respond. I'm not here to tell you what you should feel, but I'm here to tell you that we need to be sensitive to God's heart. And we need to be plugged into him. Jamil did a fantastic job and then ran away. So I can't give him any praise. But he did a fantastic job kind of showing what is the heart of, you know, even just a parent and the heart of a parent versus the heart of God. And right now, I can't, just like God only gives us a glimpse of his love to give to our children, God only gives us a glimpse into the brokenness and the hurt and the pain that has hit him because of mankind's rejection of him and of his creation. So I want to say that we need to press into God's heart. And we need to allow our hearts to be moved by his heart. And he will stir you. He will stir us. My prayer is that the church is united on whatever the church says and does, because the church has been very, very easily blown here and there with, we stand for this, we don't stand for this, we're against this. And what is God? Where is God? What is his heart? And that's what we need to be seeking. You know, it's easy for us in these times to think, oh man, you know, well, what do we do? How do we say what we think that we feel without having backlash? How do we, and sometimes there's a very easy avenue, an easy vein for fear to step in, for fear to come in. And I could ask for a show of hands, I'm not, but I could ask for a show of hands of how many people have been affected in their life by fear. And I'm guessing most of us would raise our hands. That most of us have been impacted by fear in some way, more than likely personal fear, personal driving from something or to something because of fear. And then the remaining people that didn't raise their hands were so afraid that people would see that they have been afraid. So this morning, we're going to talk about being brave. We're doing this series called Blanker in 2019. And last time, which was 3 weeks ago because of Johnny coming and then me being out sick and Dub sharing about where we are with a Turkmen, we talked about holier in 2019. And we talked about our worship being out of, sometimes it can be out of abundance, or is it out of our poverty? Is it out of the last remaining thing that we have? Is it something that we can just pour out to God and say, I know I have nothing left to give, but I'm trusting that you will fill in. You will backfill whatever I've laid out before you. Just like the woman who gave those two coins that was far greater than any of the other people that had gone before, that Jesus saw her put those two coins in. And he said, that was a sacrificial That was worship. And then we talked about we can anticipate a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So if we can anticipate a kingdom that cannot be shaken, then why do we hold on to these things that can be shaken so tightly? Those things is what we should lay down and use in our worship of God so that we can worship that which cannot be shaken. 3 weeks ago, I think it was 3 weeks ago, Lynn Everett had a word, and it was about speaking out God's promises. I think it was 3 weeks ago. It was when we were doing the holier thing. And everybody shared and just spoke out, what was a promise of God? What is a promise that you're holding on to? And God brought that back to my mind as I prepared for this, and he wants to go down that road of what is, how are we brave? Well, one of the ways that we are brave is we hold on to God's promises. And I want to look at one promise in particular that is said over 10 times in Scripture, in not just said, but God saying to us, God commanding, God promising, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. When God repeats something over and over again, we've got to pay attention. Why is he saying it? Is it something that we need to repeat to ourselves sometimes? Or is it just something that is of great importance? Probably both. What do we do with the promises that God has for us? I want to go through one, two, three, four things that we do. You can write them down if you want to. You don't have to, but there's 4 points. The first thing is we believe. That we believe the promise. The second thing is we trust God in the promise. The third thing is we ask or we seek him. We pray over the promise. We remind him of his promise. We hold on to that. We try to remind the Lord of, hey, you did this, and this is, I'm going to pray in the vein of the promise. And the fourth thing is we take a hold of it. We hold on to it. So the first thing is believe, and I'm going to, we're going to read through Genesis. Not all of Genesis. That would take a long time. We've got a big game tonight, so I'll be cautious with your time. Genesis 15:5 is where we're going to start. We're going to read through a lot of Genesis, though, so we're not all the way off the hook. So Genesis 15:5 is where this starts. And this is God's covenant with Abraham. And it says, and he brought him outside, he being God, him being Abraham, or Abram at the time. And he said, look towards heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. God gave Abram a promise. That promise was that your descendants, your people, will be like the stars in the heavens. If you can count them, good luck. And Abram believed him, which is the first point of our study. He believed him, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So I want to ask you, what is the promise that God has said over you or said to you? Maybe it is just, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Do you believe him? See, I think there's two ways of answering that. There's the way that I answer, and there's the way that Abram answered. And what I mean by that is I saying, like, the shell of me, like, you know, my initial response is, of course I believe. I believe. But do you really believe? Do you really, 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 really believe? Because when God says he believed and it was credited to him as righteousness, God's not looking at the, oh, right now at 12 p.m. on February 3rd, he believed. God looked at the heart and said, oh, he believes. And that's where his righteousness is coming from, is he trusts me. He fully believes, although there are going to be challenges in his life. There already have been challenges in his life. Even though those things are true, he still believes that what I told him is actually true. The first thing we have to do is we have to believe that what God says is true. You remember the bumper stickers? He said it, I believe it. That settles it. That was what it is. And that caused all kinds of controversy. And, you know, well, okay, is everything that God said exactly true? And, you know, blah, blah, blah. God said it. The promise that God gives us, we believe, is the first part of us actually being brave. Is we've got to trust, that believe that God said what he said is actually going to become true. Then trust comes in. Because when we hear something, we might believe it, but do we fully trust in it in that moment? No, trust comes when there's a little bit more fire under the pot, right? Trust comes when things start to get a little shaky. In Genesis 22, we start to see that there's a little trust going on. We're not going to read the whole thing. You know what it is. So basically, Abraham finally gets his boy. He gets two boys. One, he kind of finagles away, right? But that wasn't how God intended it. He said, okay, yeah, you've got Ishmael, but your wife Sarah is the one that's going to actually have a baby, even though you're almost 100 years old. He finally has the baby at 100 years old. So he's now 100 something, 100 plus whatever it takes to be able to walk at least. So I don't know, maybe Isaac is 12-ish. I don't know. Not important. And God tells him what? Take your son, your only son. Except for that other one. Your only son. That's important because what God is saying is this is the promise. This is where the promise is going through. Take that one. The only one that in my mind, not that Ishmael doesn't matter, but the only one that I'm looking at for the lineage that I have planned out. The one that the stars are in the heavens, that son. Take that one whom you love and go to the land of Moriah. And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I should tell you. Okay. Pretend you never went to Sunday school. Pretend you haven't gone to church. Pretend that you're just now hearing this for the first time. That's crazy talk. Right? God just told Abraham to take his only son and sacrifice him to God. We know what ends up happening. Abraham takes Isaac and he goes up and he lays him on the altar. Takes a little trust. And he raises his knife. That takes a little bit of trust. And then God stops him. You know, I'm thinking Abraham's probably thinking like on the way. Okay, God. You know, like, there was probably traffic on the road. You know what I mean? Like, or there was traffic. Like, I'm going to take as long as I can. Maybe God will provide something on the way between here and there because I'm being obedient. But I can't imagine with that point where he actually takes the knife and he raises it over his head. And he is fully committed to God. He's fully trusting in the promise that will go through this boy that is laying on the altar. God will make a way, and God does make a way. One of the things that God showed me in doing this is that maybe God has already given you a portion of the promise that he has for you. See, Isaac was a portion of the promise that God had given him. And God basically said, lay it down. What if God is saying to us, I know I've already given you a portion of the promise, but there's something that I'm calling you to do. There's something that I've already told you. There's something that has been in your heart that you know that I want you to do, that if you do it, you may as well be laying your promise on the altar. Knowing that that promise might be done. It might be gone. What if it was a friendship? Maybe God has finally blessed you with an amazing friend. Prayer answered. God had told you, hey, I'm going to give you someone that you can pour your heart out to, that you can love on, and God has given him this, you know, finally given you this person. But you know that God has told you to tell them something. God has revealed something about this friend or about a situation or about fill in the blank. I don't know. It's your life. And God has said, you need to do this, but you know as soon as you do that, friendship's over. It's done. So you haven't. You've held back because you know that that friend would be devastated. You know that your friendship would be done. You know that that sacrifice maybe is even giving up what God has already blessed you with. Maybe it hits even more close. Maybe it's even within your marriage. Maybe there's something that you're supposed to tell to your spouse. Confess. Maybe it's something with your job. Maybe you saw something. Maybe you did something. And God is saying, this is more important. Trust me in the promise. See, here's the thing. What we like to do is once we have the promise, we hold it. And we keep it. And what God was telling Abraham is, it's my promise to you. You don't have to hold on to it so tightly. Know that I am trustworthy in this, and I will see you through all things. In Genesis 25, verse 21, so we know that Isaac doesn't get killed. And now it says, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. So Isaac gets married to Rebekah. He gets married at 40 years old. And he's praying for his wife because she's barren. Isaac and Rebekah struggled with infertility for 20 years before they had a child. See, Isaac could have cheated. He could have tried to do his own thing to make sure the promise actually went through him. But he didn't. He trusted in the Lord. Do you think that in that 20 years of infertility that Isaac doubted? That he doubted that God's promise would actually come true? That it's going to be through him? After all, Genesis 17 through 21, Abraham actually asked God, won't you actually do it through Ishmael? We're not going to read it, so you don't have to put it up there. What about Ishmael? What about my son Ishmael? Won't you bless him? And God said, nope. It's not through Ishmael, it's through Isaac. So Isaac knows that the promise is through him. Even knowing the promise is through him, he's going through 20 years. And he could have just trusted. But Isaac prays. He seeks the Lord. He says, God, you know my situation. You know my wife is barren. But I trust your promise. Please, Lord. And it says, and the Lord granted his prayer. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. There are times in our life where we struggle because we don't see what God is doing. We don't see that promise. We think, you know, okay, the promise is God is always with you and never will never forsake you, right? He'll never leave you. Have you ever felt like in this walk with God that he's not there? Where'd he go? What about a 20-year stretch of feeling like he's gone? I can't imagine. We have to ask. We have to seek him. And then the fourth one, take hold, was where we're gonna focus a little bit more heavily. Rebecca conceives and has some trouble. In verse 22, it says, the children struggled together within her. And she said, if this is thus, why is this happening to me? If this is the promise, if this is what's actually supposed to happen, why? What's going on? I feel like I'm going to die. Something is wrong. And she seeks the Lord. And what does the Lord tell her? It says, so she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the other shall serve the younger. The older shall serve the younger. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. 20 years. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. That's a very interesting point that Moses decides to put in here. Right? So, in verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. He defined the love that Isaac had for Esau, but he leaves the love open that Rebekah has for Jacob. Why? Maybe possibly two ideas behind it. One, just to differentiate the love each parent has for their sons. Right? You know, he's really good with the grill, and I like grilled food. I like him better. No big deal, right? Maybe that's all it is. Maybe there's, you know, nothing deeper than that. Or maybe it's to indicate something deeper between them regarding the intention of their love. My interpretation of Rebecca's love and intention, it gets initiated in that last line of what the Lord said to her. The older shall serve the younger. See, in my opinion, what I believe is that Rebekah loved Jacob because Rebekah heard what the Lord was saying. Rebekah heard what the lineage was going to go through because of the older serving the younger. And that spins her off like a top into all the things that she does next. Right? We know all the things that she helps put into play. So we're going to go through some of that stuff. Jacob acts within his namesake. What does Jacob mean? Supplanter, cheater, deceiver, right? All because he grabbed onto Esau's heel on the way out. Wouldn't you like to have that name? Hey, cheater. How's it going? Good to see you again. Oh, what's your name again? Oh, yeah, that's right. You're cheater. Imagine going through life like that. At some point, right, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me, but I might turn out exactly like you tell, you know, say I am. Here comes Jacob, and Jacob does what? He pulls a Jacob, right? I mean, he just is Jacob. And he sees an opportunity with his brother coming in, about to die, and I don't know if that's an exaggeration or not. You know, we think that Esau is strong, but I'm sorry, you know, you couldn't get any further than a bowl of soup. It's okay. Jacob tricks Esau into giving up his birthright. I'm just saying, I don't know. You know, Jacob lived in tents, so he's probably close to his mom somewhere around. So Esau probably could have gone to the tent next door, gotten some bread from mom. I don't know. But he tricks his brother into giving his birthright. He acts out in his namesake. He is, in that moment, he's deceptive, and he's cheating, and he's stealing. He's being Jacob. And then we see Rebekah help deceiving Isaac and stealing Esau's blessing, right? They just pull the rug right out from under Isaac. And poor Esau. we won't go down there that road. But you know, Esau had to have felt really, really cheated. So now he's got the birthright. Now he's got the blessing. What else does he need to do? Well, he's got one more thing, right? Just a simple little thing. He needs to have a son. Well, how do you have a son? You get a wife. So the next thing on his checklist is, okay, I need a wife. So mom helps out with that too and says, hey, why don't you go down to Laban and hang out there? Because you don't want to take a wife from the Canaanites, because God has already instructed Abraham to don't take wives from the Canaanites. And here Esau already has. And so he goes, but you know, stories are never that simple. It's never just a, okay, boom, boom, you did that. Okay, now you go and get a wife and you're good. Right? What about Esau? Esau's kind of, he's kind of angry a little bit. Okay, first you tricked me. Then you tricked my dad. And you essentially made me nothing. How angry would you be? Right? Because, I mean, you see him begging. Isn't there any blessing that you can give me? Anything? You didn't save any of it? Nothing. There was no blessing that he could give him that he hadn't already blessed his other son with. Essentially, he was now under the rule of his younger brother. He was under the rule of Jacob because of the blessing. So then we know Jacob flees, he runs away. And to me, I think Jacob flees. Not like, you know, he hangs out for a few more days, whatever. No, he gets out of Dodge when his mom says, hey, I overheard your brother. He just, you know, he picks up his phone one day and he gets a text from mom. Oh, BTW, your brother is looking to kill you. You know? So he says, I'm leaving. And he runs and gets away. And he runs as far as he can, and he lays down, and he has this vision. He has this dream. And he's so tired, he lays his head on a rock, and he dreams this vision, sees this vision. And we see it in chapter 28, Jacob's dream. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but in verse 13, it says, the land on which you lie, I will give you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. I will never leave you, never forsake you, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And then he says in verse 20, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. I love it. I love Jacob's, where Jacob goes all the time. Jacob is not a iffy guy. He's an all-in guy. And here, he's all in. God, if you're doing this, I'm all in. And then we see he goes off and he gets tricked by Laban. I don't know, maybe Laban also means deceiver. Or he just says, hey, look, I can trick him. He's tricked people, whatever. And he has to marry two girls instead of just the one. And he ends up, you know, making a family, and he's there for 20 years. He serves under Laban for 20 years. He has to run away from Laban. Laban comes after him. They get into this, you know, argument, dispute, whatever. And finally he gets out from under Laban, and he tests the waters. He sends somebody down to Esau to see. Hey, go and tell him I got a bunch of stuff I'm going to give him. See what he says and come back and tell me. And so We connect up with the story a few pages later. In 32 verse 3, it says, "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, 'Thus you shall say to the Lord to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell you, my lord, in order that I may find favor in your sight.' And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, 'Oh, come on, you know, come on home. Everything's good.' Nope, they said, 'We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him.'" So, I don't know about you, but I don't think Jacob was honing his sword skills under Laban, right? But what does he know about his brother? His living is killing things that are trying to get away from him. Literally, that is what he does. He is an expert hunter. And he's got 400 men that are also probably expert hunters. Oh, and it's not just that they're just hanging out with mom and dad. No, he's going to come and meet you on the way. Jacob is terrified. "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he comes up with a plan." Right? He comes up with a plan. I lost my nose. He comes up with a plan. Well, first, before he comes up with a plan, he comes up with a prayer, which is always good. His prayer, Genesis 39 and verse 9. "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the fruitfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude." I like that in his prayer, he reminds God, hey, remember? Not leaving me. You're with me, right? For my good. And I will return, right? And the seed comes through me. So, I mean, I guess I could die, but my sons, maybe they survive. And so he devises a plan. And his plan is to send the women and children first. You know, I mean, that's what all real men do. It's, sorry, Kelly. Anybody breaks in the house? Y'all got to go downstairs, quick! I have to survive. That's his plan. His plan doesn't really work out. In his, you know, in his head, it sounds good, but it's not really that good. In verse 20, it says, "I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me." Let me just give him a bunch of livestock and a bunch of servants. But you know, if I just give him a bunch of stuff, maybe he'll forget all those things that I did. But then, as they get to this crazy, raging creek, he sends them on ahead to go for the plan. And Jacob stays back. And he's on this side of the creek, and all the other people stay back. And he started his plan in motion. And a man shows up, and he wrestles with him. And the interesting thing about this man wrestling with him is he at some point realizes this is not a man. Jacob prays asking for deliverance, but his planned actions are based out of his fear and not his faith. So I can't imagine why he would be wrestling with God. He's put his plan in action, and God won't let him do it. Here he is. God, please deliver me. deliver me, deliver me. But I'm going to put my plan in place, which doesn't look like I have any braveness at all. And that Jacob, though he has heard from God, he is still acting out of his namesake. He's still acting based on what people said about him and what he believes about himself. I want to show a clip. I was told, it's a football clip, which is fitting, right? When I was in middle school, you can just make it big and I'll hit play when I'm done. When I was in middle school, I had a coach. I went out for the football team. I was probably 110 pounds soaking wet. And the coach pulled me and this other kid aside and said, "You'll never play because you're too small." And I believed it about myself. I believe I actually prayed prayers. "God, I don't want to be small anymore." You got to be careful what you pray about. Let's watch this clip.
Horse, you got 100 pounds on Collis and you can't keep him out of our backfield? Hold your block until the whistle blows. Hold it. All right, let's go.
What's with the camera?
Michael always does better when he sees what he's supposed to be doing.
Let's go.
Holding. Left tackle.
Michael, come on.
Or? Come here, son.
Hold him. Hold him inside here between the tits. You got it?
Would you look at me, son? If you grab him outside here like this or that horse collar thing you just did, you're going to get flagged and I'm going to be pissed. You hear me? All right, let's go.
Baby, wash my stuff, all right?
Okay.
Well, at least he'll look good coming off the bus. He'll be terrified till they realize he's a marshmallow. Looks like Tarzan plays like Jane.
Give me a minute, Bert.
We're in the middle of practice, Leanne.
You can thank me later. Michael, do you remember when we first met and we went to that horrible part of town to buy you those dreadful clothes? And I was a little bit scared and you told me not to worry about it because you had my back. Do you remember that?
Yes, ma'am.
And if anyone tried to get to me, you would have stopped them, right? And when you and SJ were in that car wreck, what did you do to the airbag?
Stopped it.
You stopped it. You stopped it. This team is your family, Michael. You have to protect them from those guys, okay? Listen. Okay. Tony here is your quarterback, all right? You protect his blind side. When you look at him, you think of me, how you have my back, how you have his, okay? All right, Tony, go back. All right. Oompa Loompa here is your tailback. When you look at him, you think of SJ and how you've never let anyone or anything hurt him. You understand me? All right. Go back. Got it?
What about Collins and Mr. Tully?
Fine. They can be on the team, too. Are you going to protect the family, Michael?
Yes, ma'am.
Good boy. Then go have some fun. Yelling at him doesn't work, Bert. He doesn't trust men. In his experience, they pretend to care about you till they disappear.
Want to run a play?
SJ, you're going to want to get this.
Okay. Come on, Michael.
Watch your jump. Yeah.
Bad boy.
Hey, get up here. Let's go.
say to him?
Should get to know your players, Bert. He tested 98% in protective instincts. I said you could thank me later. It's later, Bert.
See, Michael was playing or attempting to play based on what others had said about him, based on what he thought about himself. But what Leanne convinced Michael, she convinced him to play out of who he was created to be, rather than who he was told he was. Jacob, his life had been spent living out of what other people had said he was. When he's wrestling with God, in verse 27 it says, God says, what is your name? What is your name? And he says, Jacob. And the paraphrase version says, no, it's not. No, your name is not Jacob. Your name is Israel. Because you have wrestled with God. See, the thing that God saw, that he created Jacob to be a fighter. He created Jacob to not ever let go of anything. He grabbed onto his brother's heel on the way out of the womb. He wouldn't let go. God made him that way. That was what he was designed for, created for. And all he did was he lived up to what people said about him. That he was a cheater. That he had to deceive his way into everything. And all it ended in is fear. Over and over and over again. Finally, this is where I believe that Jacob actually gets the blessing. This is where God decides to use Jacob. And what does Jacob say? I'm not going to let go until you bless me. Again, Jacob starts acting out of his creation, out of his intention, what he was designed for. He actually starts living it. I'm not going to let go until you bless me. I can't imagine that God didn't smile right then. Because it was at that moment that I think God was like, he gets it. He's got it. Now he knows who he is. I can steer him away from who he thought he was into who he actually is. It's easy to think that Jacob took a hold of the blessing, that Jacob stole the blessing, that Jacob took the promise from God, that he stole the promise from Esau. It's easy to think that. It's easy to read that. But what we see in here is that's not the case at all. That God showed Jacob who he was. That God changed Jacob from who he thought he was into who he really was and who he was created to be. I got three more pages. I got one more page. What promise has the Lord given you to hold on to? I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you, is what we were going over today. And if we hold on to that promise, it just, like, fear just goes away. But even more so goes away, not because there's no reason to fear. Do you think Jacob just had smooth sailing from then on? No. He knew God would never leave him, but he also knew now who he was by his new name. See, God has given each one of us a new name. We are all a new creation. The old is gone. Yet somehow we keep pulling it out of the grave and putting it on and thinking, no, 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 this is what I want. This is who I've been told I am. This is who I think I am. And God says, no. What's your name? Your name is no longer Jacob. Your name is Israel. You fight with me. You wrestle with me. Do you live out of what others have said you are, or what you believe you are? Or do you live out of who God says you are? Because he says that you're his son or your daughter or his daughter. That's who he says that you are. That he's given you a new name. 10 times, more than 10 times in Scripture, I will never leave you or forsake you. But guess what happened? There was one that was forsaken. So that he could never leave us or forsake us. So that he could actually hold on to his promise. He had to forsake his son. My God, why have you forsaken me? Isaiah 42 prophesied over this. For a long time, in verse 14, for a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up their vegetation. I will turn their rivers into islands and dry up their pools. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know, in paths that they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn their darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. Christ is the one that leads us. He guides us. He will never forsake us. He lights up the ground in front of us. When it is dark around us, he will light up the ground in front of us so that we know where to walk, where we know where to step. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says it this way: we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Who shall we fear? I don't know about you, but I want to be a little braver in 2019. Because it's time for us to live in the Israel name that we have been given. And to put away the Jacob name that we think we are. And to say, I will walk in the light because his light will never leave me. It will never leave me stranded. Even when the sea is roaring and raging around me, there will be light on my path. Because he has not left me, and he has not forsaken me. Who has God said that you are? And what has he promised? That you need to remind yourself, possibly daily, remind yourself of the promise that he has given you. But I do know that there's a promise that he will never leave you and never forsake you. There's a promise that he has made you a new creation. That the old is gone. We don't need it anymore. As much as we might think, as much as the enemy would love for us to put that old coat back on, we don't need it anymore. The new has come. Let the new live in you this year. Walk in his strength. Walk in his power. And don't fear, because there's nothing to fear. We can walk in the front. We don't have to send the women and children up front. We don't have to make peace offerings and send that ahead so that we don't get hurt. But we can walk up in expectation that our God will meet every challenge that we have in front of us. Every challenge that we're facing right now. If you don't know this God, if maybe you know of God, you've seen from afar other people's lives being changed by God. But maybe the God that you have in mind is not as powerful as the God we're talking about this morning. That he's too weak to help you through what you're going through. Then I encourage you, talk to someone this morning. Because our God is not weak. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are powerful. We thank you, God, that you are mighty. We thank you, Lord, that no matter how many men are coming against us, coming out to meet us, God, no matter how much fear we might have because of our situation, because of our circumstances, God, that you, Lord, that you are able. But God, you are not an able God from afar, standing off distant, that we must wake up and say, hey, God, I need you now. But you are a God that is with us every step of our existence from the time we cry out, Jesus. God, I pray, Lord, that you would remind us of our name. That you would call us into something. Not something. Call us into what you have created us to walk in. Lord, that you light our paths. That you fight our battles. God, we praise you. Lord, it is not in our strength, God, but it is in yours and yours alone. And we fall on you now. And we pray, Lord God, make us brave. Make us walk in your strength and your braveness, God. Not only this year, but this year forward. From this day forward, Lord. We don't know what we'll face. Just as Jacob had no idea what he would face when he became Israel. But God, he trusted in you. God, and he believed that you did make him that way. To hold on to be a fighter and a wrestler with you. God, be glorified in our lives.